Amen. All right, you pray for Preacher Lindsay as he comes. Brother, you come ahead. Amen. Now, just in case you wasn't here last night, we've got to kick a few things, get them to move so he can hit them tonight, all right?
I thought about that message all day today.
It's something, again, we need to hear more and more and more of. Because sin and worldliness is, choking the church today.
Absolutely, that's right.
Amen. All right, you pray for the
Amen. Preacher. Amen. Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. First Chronicles chapter 21 tonight. First Chronicles chapter number 21. Again, thank you so much for being here, and thank you for being part of the meeting in these days. And it's good to see some of our friends. Hadn't seen in a while. That's a real blessing. And then I appreciate the church. Seems like the church has been faithful in these days, and so thankful for that, and thankful for these young people that have been attentive. And boy, that was a pretty good sized youth choir up here, amen. And so I thank the Lord for some young people that have a desire to sing, lift up their voice. You know, the world's been making all the noise, all the racket for too long. It's about time some of God's people made a little bit of racket for Jesus, amen. And so I am very thankful. Anytime you can get a bunch of young people together and do anything that points people to God, that is a blessing. I'm for it. And I want things to be ordained of God. I want you know, to be able to have meetings and say, God put this on my heart. I believe this is God's will. But I'll just be honest with you. You never go wrong just getting together and having preaching. Amen. That's what this country needs. It's what our churches need. It's what my family needs. It's what these young people need. We need preaching. We need more preaching. We don't need less preaching. And we need, if anything, we need more preaching. There's a lot of churches today that are, maybe starting, what do they call it? Small cell Bible studies. That sounds like something that goes on at the penitentiary. But they're starting stuff like that. I'm not against devotions and fellowships and maybe some extra training or classes for new converts. I'm not against any of that. Just don't replace Sunday morning. Don't replace Sunday night. Don't replace Wednesday night. Amen. Keep the preeminence on the Lord, and you do that through the preaching of God's Word. And there's been a premium that's placed on preaching. That's what God chose to save them that believe. And so I thank the Lord for that. Amen. Again, thank you for the good place to stay, the good fellowship. What a good time we've had over these past couple of days. And I pray that the Lord will help us keep us safe through the night, and bring us back here tomorrow for the close of the meeting. You pray for my family. They'll be leaving tonight after the service to head back. We have been able to be a part of a large community day there in the town where I pastor, and God give us favor with some people, and they let us be a part of something that has given us the privilege to be able to get the gospel out and invite people to Bible school and be a part of our bus ministry. And so we're praying for a big day with that tomorrow. And so my wife will be leaving after the service with the kids, driving 5 hours back home so that they can be a part of that tomorrow morning there in Madison. So you pray for them, and I do hope that if the Lord will keep us all safe, amen, and if he tarries his coming, then the rest of us will be back here tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And if the Lord comes back, then Josh is going to preach tomorrow, amen. So amen. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I've been enjoying being around him. I thought I'd pick at him just a little bit. Amen. First Chronicles chapter number 21, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 18 in just a moment. I do want you to give me. I want you not to make me a promise, but I do want you to do this, young people. If the Lord was to speak to your heart tonight, if God was to put his finger on some area of your life, I want you to promise that you'll do business with God. Now, I don't want you to make a vow that you ain't going to keep, but I want you to make a commitment right now that if God was to work in some area of your life, matter of fact, it'd do us all good to say, Lord, if you was to touch some place in my life tonight, help me to be honest with myself and honest with you and be spiritual enough to do business with you. So I want you to do that and be thinking about that and let the Lord work in your heart tonight. I could make maybe tell some stories and stir up your emotions, and we would have a temporary work. We'd all spray some feel good on our feel bad and think we've really been to meeting. But if God does a work, it'll stick with you. Amen. We won't just leave here tonight feeling good. It'll be something that helps you in the days, the weeks, and the months, and the years to come. And it could be in a night like tonight when God speaks to somebody's heart and they point back to this night years down the road and they say, that was the place where God really done a work in my heart. And so that's our prayer tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And before we read our text, verses 1 and 2, when you come into this chapter, David has sinned in numbering the people. Now, most of the time, they were only to do that whenever they were going into battle. Oftentimes, they would do that maybe at certain times during the year for specific reasons. But David, with no particular intention other than being puffed up in pride, has numbered the people. Now, because he's done that in verses 10 through 13, David, God is not pleased with that, and David is handed three judgments. The first one would be for famine for 3 years. The second one would be 3 months of destruction at the hand of the enemy, and the third one would be 3 days of God's angel destroying and bringing destruction throughout the coast of Israel. David chooses the third of those three, and the reason he does it, verse number 13, he makes a statement. He says, very great are his mercies. And I'm glad the Lord's mercies are great. They're new every morning, but I'm glad that his mercies are great mercy. And then in verses 14 and 15, David, after he has chosen the wrath of God, 70,000 men have died after this angel is sent and the destruction is taken over. And in verse number 15, the angel is commanded to stop the destruction. And he stops at a place known as Ornan's threshing floor. Look with me, if you will, now in verse number 18, we find a seer or prophet, if you will, by the name of Gad. He's commanded by the angel to tell David to set up an altar to the Lord. Look with me now in verse number 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. The Lord will help me. That's what I want to preach on tonight. I give it all. Join me. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we bow before you tonight. Lord, you know that we're weak and that we're feeble. Lord, I do ask you humbly, Lord, that you would come down and meet with your people. Lord, I thank you for the songs that we've already heard. Thank you for the Spirit of God that's already manifested himself, Lord, and spilled over and poured over onto your people. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you, Lord, for the gratitude that's been expressed by your people. Lord, we want to be a thankful people tonight because you have been so good to us. And Lord, if you never did anything for us again, we'd still have to say that you've been good to us. And so Lord, we come to you tonight as humble as we know how, knowing that we need your touch and we need your power. I pray for unction. I pray for power, Lord. I pray that you'd stir the hearts of your people. Lord, we ask you to help us to preach with power. I pray, Lord, that you'd let the seed of your word fall on good ground tonight. Lord, help me to give every bit of my energy and every bit of my power that I can give. Lord, you know the labor that's been given down through the years. Lord, you know the sacrifices that have been made just so we could get to a place like this to be able to help your people and to be able to help these young people tonight. So God, I pray you'd help me to exhaust the power of my flesh and to give everything that I can, Lord, in an effort to try to help someone. But Lord, beyond our effort and beyond the very best we can do, Lord, we supernaturally need the touch of God tonight. And so Lord, we pray
pray and we beg that you'd open the heavens, Lord, that you'd roll back the clouds, and Lord, I pray that your glory would come down and meet with your people. Speak to every heart. Do that work that only you can do. Lord, we need you tonight more now than we ever have before. And so, Lord, humbly we pray and we beg you, Lord, to work in this service. And Lord, for all that is said and done, it will not be our personality. It will not be our songs. It will not be all that we have done that will gather the glory. But Lord, we will be forever thankful and grateful, and we'll give you the glory for all that you do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to preach tonight on this thought, I give it all. I want you to notice, I'll give you just a brief introduction to this chapter. Notice, first of all, there is what I call the proposition by Gad. The angel commands the prophet Gad to tell David to build an altar. Gad is the seer. He's the prophet. He is God's man. Now, I want you to notice, this is the preacher. He is the man of God. He's asking David to go to him to ask for his threshing floor. And then notice that David is the one, he's in that line, he's in this plan of all that God has lined up. He's the one that God wanted to use to ask Ornan. David asking Ornan for his threshing floor is God showing us that obedience is part. It is key to us seeing God do great things in our life. Now, we understand God could have used anybody else. God could have used another prophet. God could have used another person. But God said, I want to use Gad. And then God said, Gad, I want to speak to David. And then I want David to go talk to Ornan. I'm glad that God uses people like us in his great big plan. And I don't have to be the one that gets seen. We don't have to have our name on the sign. We don't have to be the one that gets pat on the back. If God will just let me be somewhere in the line of people that he's using, that would be a blessing. Amen. God is no respecter of persons, but it is a biblical principle and fact that you can increase or decrease the chances of God using you. Many people say, well, I really want God to use me. The quickest way for God to use you is to obey his word. It's to obey the man of God. It's to do what God tells you to do. And if you'll do that, God will use you in his big plan. May God give us people like Gad the prophet, who was obedient to the angel, and like David, who was obedient to the prophet, and like Ornan, who was willing and gave all that he had. He didn't have to be begged. He didn't have to be compensated. He didn't have to have his name put in a bulletin. He wasn't offered a position. He just simply was approached. There was a proposition. And Ornan said, I give it all. You know what we need in these days? We need people who will say, preacher, you don't have to put me on the platform. You don't have to give some fancy title beside my name. But if you'll just let me be used, if you'll put me to work doing something, if you'll let God work in my life, if you'll let me work in the house of God and do something, I give it all for you to use. So we see the proposition by Gad. Notice secondly, the production of the grain. In verse number 20, we see that Ornan was threshing wheat. He's threshing wheat. In other words, Ornan was busy. He was working when God came to where he was. We see that he's busy. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. James chapter 1 and verse number 22 tells us this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many people say they want to be used, but they're never doing anything. They say, well, I want God to use me, but they're sitting there waiting on some great position, or they're waiting on some great instruction out of heaven. God has already given us a lot of things to do. You don't have to wait on anybody else. Just do what God's told you to do. I've heard people say, well, I'm praying about reading my Bible, or I'm praying about going on visitation, or I'm praying about passing out a tract, or I'm praying about getting a closer walk with God and having a better prayer life. You don't have to pray about those things. Just do those things, amen. Do what you know to do, and it won't be long. God will use you to do things that he's not using anybody else to do. Somebody that, hey, listen, if you want God to use you, just get busy doing what you know to do, and it won't be long. God God will be giving you some great responsibilities. Amen. You don't have to pray about none of that stuff. All you got to do is just do it. If it's right to do it and you know that you're supposed to do it, then get to work and do it for the glory of God. When we hear the truth, but we don't obey the truth, we deceive ourselves. I don't want to be deceived. Me and Pastor were talking about this. I think last night, the worst part of deception for most people is that you don't even realize it. You've been deceived. We've been deceived and we don't even realize it. But we find here the production of the grain. God wanted to use Ornan. You know who God was looking for? Somebody that was already busy doing something. You want God to use you? Don't just sit around and wait on something to open up. Don't just sit around and wait on some great ministry to get started. You check with your pastor first, make sure it's all right, and get to work doing what God wants you to do. Amen. We see the production of the grain. We see the proposition by Gad. But then notice the place that was granted. In verse number 22, we see that David makes a request. And he says, grant me the place of this threshing floor. Now I want you to notice this about Ornan. Ornan was a Jebusite. He is of the people of Jebus. I hope I'm saying that right. But now it's been absorbed. It's part of Jerusalem. It is part of the country of Israel. Typically, when you begin to study behind other commentators and people that are smarter than me, when you begin to study behind those people, they said that typically, whenever another country would take over a land or another country, the inhabitants or the natives would either leave or they would agree to stay, and they would thereby, their staying would signify, it would be indicative of the fact that you're here and we will agree with whatever you tell us. And so what that tells me, there's a great truth here that Ornan, although he was a Jebusite, now the land has been taken over by David and by the people of God. The fact that he stayed, we could make an application of saying now he is in the family of God. If we can make that application. So God has Ornan. Notice this. This signifies that Ornan had accepted their God. He had accepted their laws. He had accepted their ways. In other words, he's there. We could say it like this. Ornan is a man that is part of that family. He's part of that nation. He is saved, if we could put it in our vernacular. And understand this, that God had Ornan, but he didn't have his place. God had, a lot of times God gets our soul, but he doesn't have our stuff. Here's Ornan. He says, I'll give it all to you. David said, don't just grant me part of this. He said, I want the place of this threshing floor. Notice this. Many times we trust God with a lot of eternal things, but we don't trust God with the temporary things. God doesn't just want, he don't just want us. He wants everything. He wants our life. He wants our family. He wants our belongings. He wants our job. He wants our potential. God wants every part of our life. So I said that to say this. I'm not asking you whether or not you're saved. What I'm asking you is, have you given it all to the Lord? Ornan was there. He's part of their country. He's part of the family, so to speak. But God doesn't have all. God doesn't have all. So we see the place that was granted. But then notice in verse number 23, this great statement is made by Ornan. He says, I give it all. We see the possessions that are given. Now Ornan not only gave the place, but he gave all that was in the place. Now I wonder who in here has been saved, but you've not given it all to the Lord. As far as we can tell, you're saved, you're submitted, you're at the house of God, you're faithful to everything. I mean, you come to church, you come to revival meeting, you're going to be a part of special days, any outreach, any ministry that's going on, you'll be a part of it. Going to the meetings, you'll be right there in the middle of all of it. But there is a little part of your life that you're not willing to turn loose of. My question tonight is, have you given it all? Ornan said, I give it all. Now I want you to look real quickly at what it meant for Ornan to give it all. First of all, it meant that he gave up his livelihood. Ornan is there and he's threshing wheat. It's not just a hobby. It's not just something he was doing to pass the time. This is the way that he makes a living. This is affecting. In other words, him giving it all affects his finances. Now, but it's going to get real tight right here. I know. We like our money, amen. We don't want to let go of it. But Ornan said, you can have all of my finances. This is the way he made money. This is the way they sustained themselves. This is the way that they were going to make a living. Every house, every bit of food, all of their trading, it was dependent upon this threshing floor and all that he was doing. In his possessions that he gave, he gave all of his finances to the Lord. I'm not telling you to empty out your wallet tonight. I'm just telling you that when Ornan gave it all, he emptied every bit of it and said, God, you can have it all. I give it all. So it affected his finances. Notice this, it affected his family. The Bible says that Ornan was there threshing wheat. It says that he saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. What by Ornan's there, he's threshing his wheat. No doubt, Ornan owns this large piece of property. No doubt, just as it was custom in those days, his children had built homes around that property. Maybe it had become somewhat of a family compound, if you will. Maybe there was Ornan, and then there was son number one, and son number two, and son number three, and son number four. Whatever it was, this giving that Ornan did, it affected his whole family. Yeah. His sons now, they're not going to have a job. They don't have a place to go to work in the morning. Now, some teenagers would say, yippee, hip, hip, hooray. No more work to do. But I'm telling you, these boys, no doubt, were hard workers. They were dependent upon that. And so by Ornan giving all that he had, it not only affected his finances, it affected his family and their finances as well. See, so many times we're worried about, well, I want the best for my children, and I want my children to have it better than I did. And when we say that, I hope we mean it in the spiritual realm, but oftentimes people say those things, and we're talking about finances, and we're talking about a better house, and we're talking about better cars, and we're talking about a better livelihood. Listen to me. Sometimes it may not be the best thing for our children to have better things materially than what we had. Matter of fact, some of the fact that we didn't have as much growing up is probably what has helped us to be able to make it for God the way that God has blessed our lives, because we know what it is to do without. Some of you in here had a mom and a daddy that prayed, had to pray in groceries, or a grandma and a grandpa. You knew what it was to see your family depend on God. Oh, you didn't have what everybody else had? You just buying them old boots at Walmart. The first time you walked through a wet parking lot, the rubber soles was melting off the bottom of something. Yeah. You know exactly what. You just wearing Rustlers, praise God. Some of you younger say, oh Lord, what's Rustlers? It was the cheap jeans, amen. It was the ones we could afford. And if we're lucky, we didn't have to buy them Rustlers at the Goodwill or Salvation Army. We might have would have got them brand new, maybe. But that was the cheap stuff. But you know, it was those times and it was those things that taught us to be grateful and thankful for what God's blessed us for. And many times we say, well, I just want my kids to have it better than what we had. Listen, we ought to be more concerned about them spiritually having it better than we did. And Ornan said, hey, I know this is going to mess y'all up. I know this is affecting y'all's jobs and your livelihood. But he said, I've got to give it all to the Lord. It affected his finances. It affected his family. But it affected his future. Effectively, Ornan has no more livelihood. Where's he going to go to work come Monday morning? How's he going to make a living? Where's he going to get the groceries from? Now he's giving it all to God. Can't you see the world? Let's see how you make it now, Mr. Ornan. Let's see how well you do now. You've given it all to God. You've turned it over to him. Let's see, Mr. Ornan, let's see exactly how it turns out for you now. It affected his future. So when you give it all to God, it's going to affect some things. It's going to affect your finances. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your future. Matter of fact, it ought to affect all of those things. We see here these possessions that were given. It affected some things about Ornan's life. What is it that you're hanging on to that you're not willing to let go of? What is it that you say, I give it all except for this area? It could be your time. Oh, but preacher, my time is too valuable. I don't have time to be over here on Saturday morning. I don't have time to go out soul winning. I don't have time to come over there and pray. I don't have time. One of these days you'll wish you'd have made time. Amen. One preacher, Brother Terry Deeks, was preacher of all for us last week. He said, time is something that everybody's got. He made this statement. He said, we make time for everything else. It's the one thing that once me and you spend it, we don't get it back. And everybody, generally speaking, has the same amount of time every day. 60 seconds to a minute. 60 minutes to an hour. 24 hours in a day. When I got up this morning, God didn't give me any more time from the time I got up to now than He did Preacher Stewart. God didn't give me any more time to now than He did anybody else in this room. We have all had the same amount of time, but what have we done with that time? No, preacher, that's my time. I've heard families all, ever since I got saved, we would come to visitation, but Saturday's our family day. Well, Saturday was our family day. And Thursday night was our family day. And Sunday afternoon was our family day. But you know what we did? We did our family days. We did it at bus ministry on Sunday. We did it out walking on the streets of Kings Mountain on Thursday night. We was having babies left and right that's falling out of trees and saying that's ours. I don't know where they all come from. But we was rolling up and down the streets of Grover and Kings Mountain in Bessemer City with them in car seats and strollers knocking on doors. It ain't hurt our youngins one bit. Now they might be, some of you might disagree with that, but generally speaking, it ain't hurt our youngins one bit. They grow up in the house of God. They've got a drug problem. They've been drugged to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They've been drugged to meetings all across the Southeast in America. They've been drugged everywhere. Hey, listen, the best place for you to spend family time is at the house of God. Amen. That's all right. I can preach our babies crying. Hey, listen to me. We got young couples, have a baby, get married, everything's going good, have a baby. Soon as they have a baby, they can't make it to Sunday school on time. Am I telling that right? Is that not right? I mean, we got people have one youngin' and cannot get to Sunday school on time. And if we're lucky, we might see them on Wednesday night before the service starts. My wife gets mad at me every time I tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. We have four youngins. Every time she had one, they had to cut her all the way across from Dan to Beersheba, amen. Them two girls, had them in the middle of summer. Guess what we was doing in the summer times? We was going to youth camps. We was going to revival meetings. We was running Bible schools. That last youngin we had, God help her, y'all pray for her. Amen. If something don't happen, she's going to end up on government assistance, praise God. We're praying for a miracle. But my wife had her. The next week, you know what she's doing? I'm talking about cut from here to here. The next week, you know what she's doing? Baby's in a stroller, running Bible school. And we can't make it to Sunday school on time with one youngin. I'm sorry. Hey, I mean, call me hard, call me cruel. I ain't got much. I'm not talking about people's got health problems. I'm talking about laziness. We do what we want to do, and we make excuses for everything else. If you want to be here, you'll be here. Making time is giving it all. Is it affecting your time? Well, I would give it all, but my time's my time. It ain't your time. It's God's time. You let the doctor come in and pull the curtain around you one time, you'll find out whose time it is. You'll find out who's controlling the time. Is it your time? Notice this. Is it your treasure? Might be somebody here says, I ain't gonna give to that mission fund. I ain't gonna give to that building fund. I ain't gonna tithe. That's my money. Hey, that's God's money. People say, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to tithe. Matter of fact, I'm looking for a reason to give a little bit more just to make sure God's blessings keep on coming on my family. Could be your treasure. Could be your time. It could be your talent. The talent that is sitting in these pews is unreal how much is in these pews, preacher, that we probably don't even know about. The reason we don't know about it is because we've never took the time to develop it. Talent to teach a Sunday school class. Yeah. Talent to strike up conversation with somebody at a grocery store and tell them about the Lord. Talent to learn an instrument, learn how to play it. Well, I can't play nothing. You've never tried. How do you know? You know what our biggest problem is? We got a bunch of square heads, amen, sitting around looking at screens all day. Brother Raines said this years ago, we've got a generation that has the strongest thumbs and the weakest backs. Amen. Well, but preacher, that's my time and that's my treasure and that's my talent. I don't want to give that. That's fine, but God will never use you. Oh yeah, we'll give all of our other talents to the world. We'll hit the travel ball scene. We'll be gone 5 and 6 weeks in the summertime. We'll miss revival meetings. We'll miss big days at the church. We'll miss when something important is going on. Why? Because the God of B-A-A-L or B-A-L-L, whichever way you want to spell it, it was the same in the Old Testament. They were bowing down and worshiping it then, and people's bowing down and worshiping it now. But because that God gets in the way, we're not going to be able to make it, preacher. I'm sorry. Now, if that's happening in this church, I don't know nothing about it. I'm just preaching what I know goes on in Mayadan, amen. I got a sneaky feeling it probably goes on over here too in this part of the country. Could be your time, could be your talent, could be your treasure. It could be something unseen. It could be your pride. Could be your attitude. It might be somebody in here that's fighting selfishness. That's mine. I want that. I don't want to give that up. It could be bitterness. Preacher didn't ask me to teach that Sunday school class. Preacher didn't let me sing that special. Bitterness. Could be unfriendliness. You ever seen people? I don't know if y'all like that here. Y'all been very friendly to me and my family. Brother Davenport the other night, I don't know whether or not he even realized he said this. He come by me in the aisle there, we was leaving. I mean, he shook my hand. His first one shook my hand when I got here the other day. You know what he said when we was leaving down the night? I said, it's good to see you. Good to meet you, Brother Davenport. He said, good to see you too. And I stopped. Did he mean that? I don't know if he meant that or not, preacher. But he said, it's good to see me. But I do know this. This church been friendly to me and my family. But I know there's probably people here. There's probably people that maybe are not here watching live stream. I don't know. I just know that there's people like this in every church. They're going to be the last ones to get there right before service starts. And they're going to be the first ones out the door as soon as the last amen is said. And when a visitor comes in, they're not going to show themselves friendly to them. And they're not going to go out of their way to shake their hand. And when the preacher says, oh, let's shake hands with all the visitors, they're going to sit right back down in their seat because they're not getting out of their comfort zone. Maybe you need to give it all. Maybe all you need to do is just get in a place and say, God, help me with my unfriendliness. I need to give it all to you. Amen. I got saved. I was raised in a good church, good, decent churches. I'll say that. I was raised in some good church, decent. They preached the gospel of salvation. Didn't deal a lot with practical Christianity. Didn't deal a lot with living right and holiness and all. Didn't hear a lot of that growing up. But I did know the ingredients, what it would take for me to get saved. God dealt with my heart, 11, 12 years old. I would not get saved. I'd made a profession at 7. I'd made another profession at 9. And when God began to deal with me at 11 and 12 years old, I would go down and I would pray and I would say, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. But if I am saved, make this bad feeling go away. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody else doubt. You may have prayed a prayer like that. I was praying that because I wasn't willing to admit I was lost. And God doesn't deal in the maybe. God doesn't deal in the almost. God deals in the absolute. He either says you are lost or he says you are saved. God don't deal in the maybe. So I would go down and kind of throw a lucky rabbit's foot out there and say, Lord, if God quit dealing with me. 11, 12 years old, a little season in there, God quit dealing with me. All the way up till I was 18 years old and God cut the light on again. Young lady give a testimony and God showed me I was lost. And for 5 days, God convicted my heart, dealt with me, showed me that I need to get born again. And on that fifth day, I was riding home from work with my brother-in-law and I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. Now, the churches I grew up in, again, I got a good mom and daddy. Mama taught Sunday school. Daddy taught Sunday school. Daddy was a deacon. We were always active. We were a part of everything going on. But we didn't hear a lot of sanctification and holiness. I told you a little bit of that the other night. We really thought we was okay. We'd go to church on Sunday night, have a good time, and after church was over in the summertime, go back over to somebody's house, eat bologna sandwiches, fellowship, and then all the teenagers would go swimming together. Amen. I mean, I'm talking about like naked swimming together. I mean, amen. I'm talking about, you know, bathing suits and such. You know, I'm not talking about independent Baptist swimming. I'm talking about like Southern Baptist swimming. Y'all know what I'm talking. I don't have to draw no pictures up here, okay? We ain't going to do that. And we really thought, we didn't, preacher, we didn't know no better. We really thought that was good Christianity. We really thought that. But when I got saved and God cut the light on that hunger for the Word of God, that desire, and then the more I would read and study, the more I would want to read and study. And then the more I would go to revival meeting, I'd hear this preacher and hear that preacher, I'd want to go to more revival meetings. I would fill my schedule. I'd go to work, I'd never forget, I went to work the next day after I got saved, and I told all the guys I worked with, these are the same guys that taught me all the cuss words, same guys that was teaching me how to smoke and how to chew, and was on their way to teach me how to do all that other stuff. These are the same guys that was giving me all this life advice about how to be wicked and hide stuff and all of that. Those same guys, when I went back the next day and told them God saved me, they said stuff like, we've been praying for you. You've been praying for me? Oh yeah, we're glad you got saved. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Couldn't believe it. I realized right then that what I got and what they got was not the same thing. I'll never forget, God put it on my heart. You need to start carrying your Bible to work. I'd pick my Bible up and I'd carry my Bible to work with me. I hadn't heard no preaching about carrying your Bible to work. I'd carry my Bible to work with me. I'd sit around on my lunch break, preacher, and I'd read my Bible. And I'd try to memorize scripture. And I had 3x5 cards and I'd write them verses down on them cards. And on my lunch break, I'd try to memorize them verses. And I'd turn my radio on and they'd get mad at me. They'd come over and say, your radio's too loud. All that hollering and screaming is getting on our nerves. Nobody likes that. Why don't you turn it off? And I'd do my best. I didn't want to be a bad testimony. I didn't want to fight back against them. I would just do my best to kind of appease them. As soon as they turned the corner, I'd kind of turn it up just a little bit more. I was trying to get all I could, and I was hoping it might bleed over on some of them. They'd get where they knew I was sitting at. It wasn't content for them to go to the break room where all the other heathens were at. They wanted to get over there where I was at. They wanted to make sure they told dirty jokes where I could hear it. They wanted to make insinuations about a clean young man who was trying to do the right thing, who was not out there running the roads, who was not out there acting crazy. They wanted to make sure that I heard all the dirty jokes. They wanted to make sure that I heard all the insinuations. They wanted to make sure that they got all that filth in front of me. I would do my best to get my Bible, stay away from them. I'd read the Word of God. I'd put Alexander Scorby on them cassette tapes. And I'd turn them cassette tapes on. And he'd be on there just to tell that scripture. I don't even know how to pronounce most of them words in that King James Bible if it wasn't for Alexander Scorby. Praise God for that. He being dead yet speaketh. Amen. And I'd listen to all that. They'd make fun of me, preacher. I'll never forget, I hadn't been saved long. And God said, you need to get rid of them shorts. Got rid of them shorts. Middle of summertime, amen. Working in an old hot furniture factory. Sawdust sticking to you. In there, I worked in the spring up department. We had them old coil springs. Them coil springs would fall off, hit you in the leg, scratch your legs all to pieces. It probably wasn't a bad idea to wear long breeches at that point. Yeah. Started wearing them long breeches. The first day I walked in with long breeches, you know what they said? Oh, you think you're better than us now? One day wearing long breeches. You think you're better than us now? They made fun of me. Laughed at me. Far as I know, me and my brother-in-law in a plant with 150 people, me and my brother-in-law was the only two that I know of that were saved, born-again Christians. I had a man that come over there would try his best to start arguments and pick fights with me. And I would just tell him, I don't know about all that. All I know is what God did for me. All I know is that God saved me. I don't have the answer to that question. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you had a bad experience. I'm sorry somebody did that to you and your family. But what I do know is God saved me. And God changed my life. And God straightened things out for me. And God helped me. Amen. Hadn't been saved very long. We had a meeting there at the church where I was attending. And Brother John Milton was there preaching.
And when he was preaching, he was representing the Light on the Mountain youth camp up in West Jefferson. I just turned 19 years old. They said, you need to come to youth camp. I turned 19, and I thought, I'm 19 years old. I'm going to youth camp. Now, I'm on my way up to youth camp. Now, I'm going to give you a little screen, a little snapshot of where I was at. At this time, I wasn't all the way consecrated yet. I was like halfway saved. Y'all know what I mean. I was saved, but I wasn't all the way sanctified. That's a better way of saying it. And so I still had some things. My heart, my heart's desire, I wanted God. And I wanted God to touch my life, and I wanted God to use me. But there was some stuff on the outside that wasn't right. I went up to that youth camp. I was reading over the rules. I'm 19 years old. I'm a grown man. I'm working 45, 50 hours a week. I'm making a living. I'm paying my own bills. I've got everything. I mean, I'm taking care of my own responsibilities. I'm reading over the rules of youth camp. Can't do this, can't do that. Okay, I'm good with all that stuff. And then, can't bring tobacco. And I thought, well, it's just chewing tobacco. Ain't that big of a deal. Well, I know how this works. You know, I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I just thought, everybody somewhere, everybody up in the mountains chews tobacco. I rolled up a little old pack of Red Man, had it stuffed in my duffel bag. And I said, when I got up there to camp, I thought, well, somebody, I know they always say that they ain't going to do that, but you know we're going to get over and there's going to be a group of old men sitting around the fire pit spitting juice. Amen. That's what I thought. That's what I really thought. Went up on that youth camp that week. When I got up there, I had on shorts, had on a t-shirt with cut-off sleeves, had on a Confederate flag necklace, had my hat cocked up, had my bangs sticking out. I know y'all can't believe that, but I had hair back then. It was nice, too. I mean, it really did. It looked good. It looked almost as good as them two boys right there. And y'all better enjoy that while you got it. Amen. Amen. I got up there, and I wasn't trying to be cool. I was just, that's just who I was. God had saved me. He was still working on me. I didn't know all this stuff. Listen to me. By the end of that week, there's Preacher Chancey Carter come to me. He said, Brother Lindsay, I know you ain't been saved long. He said, but you're going to have to do something. Your shorts, they come above your knee. You're going to have to do something about that. You're going to have to do something about that shirt. You're going to have to do something about this, all this stuff you got on. And he told me later, he said, I was so worried. I thought that was going to hurt you because we knew you hadn't been saved long. I had never had anybody tell me that stuff. When he told me that, I said, oh, okay, what am I supposed to do? You tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he told me and started showing me stuff. And I just did it. I just did what the preacher told me. Imagine that. I just did what the preacher told me to do. And God blessed me for that. I got up there that week, Brother Stewart, and I got up there, and if you've ever been up the Light on the Mountain, you know they'll sit, a lot of the juniors and the kids will sit in the front, and then all the teenagers, not necessarily out of rebellion, it's just the way that they sit them, the teenagers would kind of sit behind the juniors. You'd have juniors on both sides, teenagers behind them. I got up there, and I hadn't been saved 6 months. And I get up there, I'm on fire, man. I'm sitting on the front row, and I look around, and I got a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, another 11-year-old over here. And I look, and all the teenagers in the back, now some of them back there was just back there because that's where it, but then some of them was back here out of rebellion. The cool kids, you know, the cool kids. The ones that I never was, the cool kids. Didn't take y'all long to figure that out. I'm sitting up there, and I'm sitting on the front with them juniors, and that preacher would get up and preach. And he'd preach on everything but breathing air and drinking water. I mean, he preached on everything that was wrong and some things I ain't real sure of. I mean, he preached on everything that week. And the more he preached, preacher, the more he preached, it was like something inside of me was hooking up. That's what you need. That's what you need. What that preacher's preaching, that's what it'll take. That's what it's going to take to have it. That's what it's going to take to be real. That's what it's going to take to make it for God. My heart hooked up with that preacher, and every service, every message, every time I'd find myself in that altar saying, God, please use me. God, show me something. God, tell me something. And every time without fail, God, right there in that little altar, was making himself real to me. On January the 23rd, 2001, God saved my soul. But in that last week of July, 2001, God saved my life. Amen.
God saved my life. He rescued me. Amen. Beyond just being mediocre Christian. Beyond just being like everybody else. Beyond the normal. God began to feed me and give me something. And it was on that altar, in that place, in my heart. I didn't even realize I was saying it. But in my heart, I was saying, I give it all. I give it all. Lord, I give it all. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. He wouldn't call me to preach. He wouldn't tell me to go to a foreign country. He wasn't necessarily putting his fingers on certain things in my life. He was just letting me bubble over. And he was touching me in a way I'd never been touched. And he was speaking to me in a way I'd never been spoke to. God made himself real to me that week. Amen. I come off that mountain. Amen. Never wore a pair of shorts again after that. Amen. Never ain't put a chew back in my mouth since then. Amen. I figured, Lord, if I can go that long without chewing tobacco, I can make it the rest of my life without it. And I ain't fooled with it since then. Amen. That was in July of that year, going into August. In November of that year, God called me to preach. I didn't ask for that. I tried, matter of fact, I tried to do everything I could to get away from it. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was teaching Sunday school. I had helped in Bible school. I was helping being an usher. I was going out on visitation. Hey, this is dumb me that didn't know any better. I went up to my preacher. I'd never heard of a bus ministry. I'd never heard of going door to door. I'd never heard of visit. I'd never heard of that. And where we're from, it's not quite as rural as it is here. There's streets, there's towns, there's cities. And we were able literally to go in there and walk door to door. I went to the preacher one day. Remember, I've not heard none of this. I didn't even know this was a thing. And I went up to the preacher and I said, Preacher, I said, do you think, we're fixing to have revival meeting, do you think we could go door to door and go to a neighborhood and knock on people's doors and give them an invitation? And he stopped me. He just said, well, why would you want to do that for? I had no idea. Evidently, he had no idea. Had no idea that was the way that you could do it. God just kept on pouring it into me. It wasn't long after that, God then called me to preach. And then the Lord moved me to a place where I spent over 20 years at Love Valley Baptist Church. Brother Stewart, when I got there, I was 19, almost 20 years old. I was fixing to turn 20. I turned 20 years old, hadn't been preaching but about 3 or 4 months. First time I ever preached was on a street corner in Gastonia, North Carolina. Thank God for street preaching. On the corner of Franklin Avenue and Modena Street, George's Car Wash. He let us, old black man, wash cars. Well, let us come out there. We had them big old 4-foot-tall PV speakers. Y'all know which ones I'm talking about? We used to have in all our churches. We took them PV speakers out there, had a little 4-channel mixer and a 50-foot microphone cord. And you could not tell us nothing, amen. We was out there preaching. We was out there giving it all we had. Well, hey, we had a congregation. We was right there at a stoplight. We'd have a congregation for at least 2 minutes, which is longer than most Baptists stay at churches. So we had a good bit of time to preach to those people, amen. That's the first time I ever preached. Give the gospel out. God moved me down to Love Valley. Let me start to do a little bit of help with the youth. Then it wasn't but a little while after that, I met my wife. We got married. As soon as we got married, Preacher Phil Beck threw us in the fire. He said, you got it. You got the young people. I poured my heart into them. I poured my life into them. Matter of fact, me and my wife have seen it now looking back. For some reason, there were no other couples our age. There were some, but they wasn't interested in God. And we would sit there and say, why ain't there nobody our age? Why ain't there anybody else that wants it like we do? Why ain't there anybody else that's wanting to go off? Why don't they want to go to meeting? Why don't they want to go knock on doors? Why don't they want to take these kids? Why is nobody else wanting to do that? Preacher, little did we know that the whole reason God let us be lonely for a little bit was so that we would pour our life into those young people. Amen. There's some of y'all here tonight, Brother Riley, Brother Mark, Miss Candy have seen it. Brother Stewart, you've seen it, maybe not even realize it. But the fruit of that labor and the fruit of those years of loneliness, if I could say it that way, those are the people that are running all the ministries there at that church now. We saw hundreds of young people come through that ministry over 20 years there. That's not me, that's God. That's what God can do. If one person will say, I give it all to the Lord. I don't want anything else. I just want the Lord to have His way in my life. If one person would do that, there's no telling what God would do. We see the possessions that are given. Have you given it all to the Lord? Have you sacrificed? Have you labored? Have you poured your heart out to God? Say, God, you can have it all, every bit of me. Nothing in reserve. I'm not holding anything back. No locked doors. But God, you can have everything in me. I want you to notice this finally, the price of the gift. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, verse number 25. The Bible says, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Then in 2 Samuel 24:24, the Bible says, so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Here's what Ornan received in return. 50 shekels of silver equals $32.50. Here's the 600 shekels of gold, $5,814. Now that's what David gave Ornan, but that was not Ornan's reward. See, when Ornan willingly said, I don't want your money, I don't want your treasure, I don't want your gift, he just said, I give it all. There was no expectation of a return on Ornan's behalf. I want you to notice here, the reward was the fact that God took that land that Ornan gave and used it for something far greater. I'm talking about you giving your life, you giving what you have, you giving it all to the Lord. God can take what you have and can use it for so much more than you could ever make out of it. We could see that in the life of the lad. I preached on that before, how God took it. As long as it stayed in his hand, it would never grow. But as soon as it got in Jesus' hand, it began to grow and multiply. And God used it to help all those thousands of people. It's no different in the life of Ornan. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1, talking about Ornan giving it all, the possessions, the land, the place, his future, his heritage, his fight, he gave every bit of it. I'm talking about what God gave him in return. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. I don't know if you're getting this, but what a testimony. That the gift that Ornan gave, when he said, I give it all, it was more than just a threshing floor. It was more than just a place. It was more than just some oxen. It was more than just a home to give to David and to Israel. It was so much more than that. Because for the next 500 years, they would meet and worship in a place built on Ornan's threshing floor known as Solomon's Temple. The glory of God would come down and inhabit that place where Ornan said, I give it all. You can have it all. The fact that Ornan gave it all and sacrificed and was willing. Think about this. Every time there was a need, people were coming to that place. Every time somebody had a problem, they were coming to that place. Every time they were carrying a burden too heavy for them to bear, they would bring it to that place. And that place was the most dependable place that they could bring their burdens and their problems and their cares. All Ornan did was say, I give it all. You can have it all. He could have never imagined that God was going to let his glory fall on that place time and time again for generation after generation and for hundreds of years. And you never know the potential of what you giving it all could do for other people. And you don't know the potential of what you giving it all could do for your parents or your siblings or your preacher or fellow church members. You giving it all has a greater effect than you even realize. And as if all of that were not enough, when Jesus comes back to kick off the millennial reign, he's coming back to sit on the throne of David at that same piece of ground where Ornan said, I give it all. See, you never know the lasting impact of what you give to the Lord, of what that will do for everybody else. I know he could use anybody else. I know that he could have went to another piece of ground, but God wanted to use Ornan, and Ornan just said, Lord, I give it all. Whatever you want, you can have every bit of it. And there's no telling who or what would happen
if just one in here would find them a place and say, Lord, doesn't matter if you send me across the world. Doesn't matter if I stay in this place the rest of my life. Doesn't matter where I go. Doesn't matter what you give me to do. Lord, I want to make myself available. I give it all. There was a preacher, I think it may have even been either Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody. Someone went to him and said to this great preacher, had the touch of God in his life. They made this statement. They said, I'd give the world to have what you have. That preacher replied, that's exactly what it cost. If you want to give it all, there will be sacrifice. If you want to give it all, there will be what the world says, there will be some missing out. But if you want to give it all, God has great big plans for anything that you would give to Him and let Him use for His honor and glory. Let's all stand. Pianist is coming. I'm done preaching. Young person, have you given it all tonight? Does God have you? Does God have some of you? Does God have parts of you? Or does God have all of you?